John chapter 14. Let me read the first few verses to you. John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And here Thomas asks the question. Thomas asked Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. In the truth, in the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to stop right there, and the first thing I want to point out here, there's four things in this passage that I think we should all know. Now, I'm hoping before you get out of here today, you will know this. The first thing that we want to talk about is we need to know the way. We need to know the way, where Thomas asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Do you know the way? And let me answer, the way to where? And based on what we just read here, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. First thing I see here is the way of peace. I mean, if you want peace in your life, and this is something I enjoy talking to people who become Christians after spending a lot of their life just messing themselves up. And then they make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and it's a radical transformation in their life. And for the first time ever, they understand this peace that passes all understanding. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Hey, I'm the way for you to have peace. So that's just one small part of it. To have peace, he's also telling you the way to heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's talking about heaven. He's telling us the way to heaven. But more than just peace, I mean, that's just a little sideline. And heaven, I'm thinking we get our focus on heaven. We love to talk about heaven. Heaven's great. Heaven's wonderful. But that's not really the focus. The focus is on God. Because heaven is the throne room of God. Heaven is the presence of God. I think I'm baffled by people who want to go to heaven, but people who don't want to have a relationship with God. What do you think heaven is? Heaven is the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to God. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to this peace that passes all understanding. So we first have to understand the way. And then we go on here. Philip asks the question. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And so I want us to know the Father. I want us to know God. I have a short video clip that I want to show you of people being interviewed on the streets about what their perception of God is.
Who do I think God is?
I know who God is, but, I mean...
Yeah, sort of like a kid with an ant farm.
Whoever it wants it to be, that's God.
Who do I think? I believe that God is the Father of Jesus.
I think God is who's gonna save you, the guy that made the earth.
I think God is a higher power.
Well, I feel that God is the Most High, the creator of all. You know what I mean? So... God is the most powerful person that could be in anyone's life.
You know, like the Pentecostals, they say if you don't talk in tongues, you'll go straight to hell, you know, stuff like that.
You know what I'm saying? So I feel like God is a remarkable, miracle-making, you know what I'm saying, loving, caring spirit.
Don't necessarily believe that it's the Christian God. Don't necessarily believe that it's a pagan God.
As long as we're good people, if there is a God, that he'll smile on us. Kid with an ant farm is really like what my idea of God is. Like, it's just an experiment to him.
The higher power, and it's just not really having much to do with, it's just basically letting us do what we want with the free will. And I think it's just...
That was just a small dose of it. A kid with an ant farm, Is that your perception of God? Some people would call God the old man upstairs. And I want you to think about that. Don't know if you refer to God like that, but there seems to be a lack of reverence with that, lack of respect. And I wonder if there's a message there that maybe, you know, God is just not hip. He's old-fashioned. He's archaic. Maybe it communicates he's weak, he's feeble. And that's some people's perception. Some people see him as a judge, the police officer that's just wanting to give you a ticket for something, wanting to come down on you for something. Some people see God as Mr. Goodwrench. He's there to fix your problems. That's his job, you know. The book, the Shack, or it's called Shack. It was in that book, God was portrayed as a black woman, which was offensive to some people, but I thought it was a good book. So you got these different perceptions of who God is. Let me share with you here a poll that I found, a Fox News poll in 2005 says 90% of Americans believe in God. Now think about that. Let that set in. 90% of Americans believe in God. Do you think 90% of Americans believe in God? Do 90% of Americans act like they believe in God? Maybe that's a safer question. If 90% of Americans believed in God, then why are our prisons full and our churches empty? That doesn't make sense to me. And so I'm thinking something is wrong. And what the one lady said, you know, I don't necessarily believe in a Christian God. So I'm thinking, so who is your God? If you don't believe in the Christian God, then what God are you worshiping? A God that you just made up? A God that you feel something about? You know, a God that Oprah preaches about? What kind of God? Sorry, we shouldn't have gone there. But I'm thinking, you know, there's polls out there that would tell you that 40% of Americans would consider themselves born-again, Bible-believing Christians. 10% of Americans see themselves as atheist. And that leaves you 50% out there. Where are they? What do they believe? What do they understand about God? And I would also ask the 40% who call themselves born-again, Bible-believing Christians, do they truly have an intimate walk with God, a relationship with God? Do they know the Father? And what does it look like to know the Father? Now, I'm thinking a couple things I want to point out to you throughout the Scriptures. One is we can know about God through creation. It's what it says in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Right there, it says right there, through creation. That's why a lot of people, they love just, you know, instead of coming to church, they like to go to the mountains or they like to go to the ocean or something. They want to go out in nature so they can experience all these things about God. And nature is talking about it. It says in Psalms 19, 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the earth, to the ends of the world. So I believe that all of creation is praising God all the time. When I hear the birds sing, I know what they're doing. They're praising God. That's what they're doing. That's what they were created to do. They're out there to praise God. So when people tell me they don't want to come to church, they just want to go out in nature, I'm thinking there's a lot of things about God you can experience. You think about nature, you can experience how creative God is. You look at all the colors. You look at all the animals. Do you realize that God has made 300,000 different types of beetles? I mean, really? You know, why? You know, maybe it was just fun for him. I don't know. You know, but he created all this stuff. So we can learn that he's a creative God. We can learn that he's a powerful God. We can learn that he's involved in his creation. We can learn a lot of things about God just looking at nature. The song, This Is My Father's World. The words are, this is my father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In rustling grass, I can hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. And I'm thinking, have you experienced that? You go out in nature and you just get, God is talking to you. I'm telling you, I think there's a lot of things about God we can learn from nature. But not only, I don't want to stop right there. I think there's a lot of things we can learn through his created people. The people he created. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And you see this play out through the Old Testament. He walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Enoch. God spoke to Noah. God called Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob. He appeared to Moses. So I see him just intentionally trying to make himself known to his people. And there's a verse I skipped, and I need to go back to that, so hopefully you won't get too lost up there. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God, get this, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God is intentionally wanting us to seek him, wanting us to find him, wanting to have a relationship with him. There's a lady named Anne Lamott, if I'm saying her name right. She was raised by her dad to be an atheist. He even had her sign a contract that she would be an atheist, which is sick. But she started backsliding in her faith of atheism. At an early age, she said that even when I was a child, I knew that when I said hello, someone heard. It's not hard to know there's a God out there. It's not hard to know something bigger than me is out there involved. I'm hoping that we understand, wants a relationship with us. J.I. Packer, he says, what we were made for to know is to know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, more delight, more contentment than anything else? The knowledge of God. Knowing God. Walking with God. This is what brings you joy. This is what brings you delight. This is what brings you purpose. To know God. And I read this week from John Ortberg in his book, God is Closer Than You Think. He talks about the painting of God by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. You got that up there. There's a picture of Michelangelo's God. I want you to look at this, and let me read to you what John Ortberg writes about this. He says, if you look carefully at the painting, you will notice that the figure of God is extended towards the man with great vigor. He twists his body to move it as close to the man as possible. His head is turned toward the man. His gaze is fixed on him. God's arm is stretched out. His index finger is extended straight forward. Every muscle is taut. Can you see that? Look at this picture. I want you to understand, this is God and man. This is God and you. God is reaching out to you with every muscle taut. Before Michelangelo's art, scholars would say the standard painting of creation showed God standing on the ground, in effect helping Adam to his feet. Not here. This God is rushing towards Adam on a cloud, one of the chariots of heaven, propelled by the angels. It is as if even in the midst of the splendor of all creation, God's entire being is wrapped up in his impatient desire to close the gap between himself and his creation. He can't wait. His hand comes within a hairbreadth of man's hand. Apparently, one of the messages that Michelangelo wanted to convey was God's impatience, his determination to reach out to and be with the person he has created. I want you to look at this picture and replace, well, I didn't put him up there for a reason, but put your picture right there. God and you, God reaching out to you. God wants a relationship with you. Does he have that? Does he have that? I'm telling you, through creation, God is speaking to us. And we can learn a lot about God through creation. Through his prophets of old, there's a lot of things that we can learn about our God. In the past, he spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So through these prophets of old, he has spoke to us. And there's knowledge about God that we can have. And I want to give you a third thing, through our conscience. Have you ever thought about that? Your conscience is wired to teach you what is right and what's wrong. You know what is right and what's wrong. You know what is fair and what is unfair. C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he makes just a great case about that. That if we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have mom and dad, there would still be a sense in every one of us that there's something right and there's something wrong. Now, everybody defines what is right and what's wrong differently, but we all have this sense of there's something right and there's something wrong. You think animals have that instinct in them to know what is right and what's wrong? I don't see that in animals. It says in Romans 2:15, the requirements of the law are written in our hearts. our consciences bear witness. It's like we know the laws of God without anybody telling it to us. We know there is evil and there is good. We know there is right and there is wrong. Romans 2:15 in the Message, it says, he says it like this: there is something deep within us that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. So our conscience is telling us about God. And the scriptures tell us about God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's always been told to me, and I believe this, I can't see it any other way now, that the Bible is God's love letter to you. You ever get a love letter? You like reading a love letter? You can't put it down. You read it like 100 times. This is God saying, I love you. I love you. It's God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was wanting to reveal this awesome God to us. And I have discovered that life works best when we live according to the principles and the precepts in the Bible. I've had this conversation with several of you that when you became a Christian, when you submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you started living according to the Bible, all of a sudden it seemed like things started working the way it was supposed to work. And I'm not saying it's going to be a bed of roses. I don't want to give you some idea like that nothing's going to go wrong. Satan's still going to come after you. But God, who created you, knows how this thing's supposed to work. So the more we do it the way that God has told us to do it, the more we'll find, that it works. It just works. The Bible reveals to us God's mind. It reveals to us God's heart. It reveals to us God's will. The Bible is bursting with direct statements from God and about God, so we can know about God. The Bible is the story of God pursuing us. It's not the story of us pursuing God. So pay attention. When you're reading the Word of God, you see God is pursuing us. So let me ask you, does God exist? Well, yeah. I'm hoping that's an easy one for all of us. Is it possible to know God through creation and through the prophets and through the scriptures? Is it possible for us to know God? And the point that I want us to make here is I think it's possible for us to know a lot about God, but not necessarily know God through creation and through the prophets and through the scriptures. I don't know that we can know God. They're like, we have a new pope now, Pope Francis, and I've read a lot on him over this week, and I know a lot about Pope Francis. I don't know Pope Francis, but I know a lot about Pope Francis. I know a lot about Peyton Manning, but I've never met Peyton Manning. I'd love to meet Peyton Manning, but no. So I can say I know about him, but I can't say I know him. I know a lot about our president, but I don't know our president. You see, there's a difference. And so I come here today with this message: do you know about God or do you know God? And do you understand there's a difference? J.I. Packer, he says it's impossible to know. It is possible to know about God without knowing God intimately. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that since we know a lot of things about God, that we must know him well. Just because we've read the latest book or attended the latest seminar doesn't mean that we know God. While knowledge about God is good and absolutely essential, knowing God is more than knowing facts about God. It's like trying to get to know your wife by reading her resume. Does that work? No. It's like having a relationship with the Postmaster General by licking a stamp. Does that work? No, that doesn't work. Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." So I'll take you back to John chapter 14. And this question, Jesus, show us the Father. And look at what Jesus' answer was. If you really knew me, then you would know the Father. That's huge. I hope you got that one. We need to know Jesus. Jesus says, if you know me, then you would know the Father. He didn't say you would know about the Father. He said you would know the Father if you knew me. And I'm thinking through Jesus, we see his limitless power, his limitless love. We see him seeking and saving the lost, pursuing the lost. We see him sacrificing himself for our sins. I want to share some scriptures with you in Hebrews chapter 1. I read this earlier. I read part of it earlier. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. Powerful word. It says in Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ is God. It's all God. Colossians 2, verse 9, I read that one. In John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Who's that talking about? That's Jesus. Who's at the Father's side has made him known. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And get this, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. You can't know God without Jesus. You've got to start at Jesus. He's the way. He's the way to have this intimate relationship with God. John 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Another verse I want to give to you, Ephesians 2, says, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. For through him we have access to the Father. Jesus came for a higher purpose than just to tell us about God. He came so that it would be possible for us to know God, to walk with God, as Adam and Eve once did, as Enoch did, to live with God, to live with God in heaven and on earth. This relationship, I'm telling you, it doesn't start when you die. It can start now, here on the earth. You go back to John chapter 14. Let me read the next part of this passage to you. In John 14, verse 17, if you love me, this is what Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And then he goes on, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, this passage here is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you know him, for he lives with you, he will be in you. I want you to think, how well do you know the Holy Spirit? You think, okay, I know something about God. You know, I went out to the mountains one time. I felt like I experienced God. Okay, how much of God was that? How well do you know Jesus? I'm thinking that's crucial. But if you know Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit too. And this is really cool. When you think about who the Holy Spirit is, and when you think about what the Holy Spirit does, This is where things get really awesome here. And I love Kyle Idleman in his book, Not a Fan. He writes it like this, and this is great stuff. He says, sometimes when we read through the Gospels, we read the stories of the disciples following Jesus, and we can't help but to be a little envious. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been envious of the disciples? And they were walking with Jesus. I mean, how cool is that? He says, we're glad for the Holy Spirit, but we tend to think of him as being on the JV team of the Trinity. I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit. Man, I wish I could be with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's nice. Yeah. And then he goes on. He says, I notice that most all of our references of God being with us were in the Old Testament. It just wasn't in the New Testament. I couldn't figure out why. Now, I kept thinking I was missing something. Here's what I discovered. Here's the thing. God with us. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. God with us is Old Testament. Where is it? Here's what I discovered. There's a subtle but critical prepositional change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it says God with us. In the New Testament, it says God in us. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Jesus says, it's better for you that I go. This is what he says in here in John 14, John 15. It's better for you that I go, because while God with you is good, God in you is better. Jesus could be with his followers, but the Holy Spirit would live in his followers. He goes on, he says, sometimes I hear people talk about the different men and women of the Old Testament, and there's a hint of jealousy. They may say it or just insinuate it, but here's what they're communicating. What would it have been like to hear God's voice and see him move in such powerful ways? I wish it was the same for us. You know, here in the New Testament, 2,000 years later, I wish it was the same for us, for those to hear those stories we read about in the Scriptures. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask David or Elijah or Moses what it was like to be with God. You know, when we think about all the things that happened in the Old Testament and all the things that God did in the Old Testament, how cool is that? He says, but I think it's going to be just the opposite when we get to heaven. Before we can ask David what it was like to slay the giant and to win battles, he'll say, tell me what it was like to live on earth and to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, giving you strength when you were weak. David's going to be envious of you. We might ask Elijah, what was it like to call down fire from heaven before the prophet of Baal and to raise that boy from the dead? And I think Elijah might say, yeah, he actually died again. You tell me what it was like to have God living inside of you. Elijah's going to ask you, what was it like for you to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? What was it like to live a life on earth with the Holy Spirit giving you joy when you're depressed and giving you the power to overcome that sin in your life? Elijah's going to be envious of you. We might ask Moses, what was it like to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night? What was it like to meet with God on that mountain? And Moses will say, yeah, I had to climb that mountain to meet with God. You tell me what it was like to have him dwell with you every day. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit giving you directions when you didn't know what to do or where to go? You see, this is the difference right here. You can know about God, but knowledge about God, does that give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that guides you and leads you and helps you? Having the Holy Spirit talking with you, leading you, guiding you in the truths of God, in the ways of God. You and I, as Christians, this is what I believe. When I give my life to Jesus Christ and I follow him in baptism, and we tell people, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit. I know with me, I mean, the first when I was baptized, it was like, okay, I know I've got this Holy Spirit, but I haven't figured it out yet. It's kind of like getting a bike with two wheels, no training wheels. And I'm thinking, I can't do this. And you fall off several times. And then you figure it out. And then you start flying, and you start doing tricks. And it's just, not that you do tricks with the Holy Spirit, but it takes a while to figure it out. It takes a while. And then you figure out this Holy Spirit, and this is liberating. This is awesome. This is exciting stuff. And you and I, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. You and I, as Christians, we are the temple of God. You and I, as Christians, God lives in us. There's a difference. Knowing about God or knowing God. Do you know God? Well, I gave you four things to know. Now I want to give you four things to ask. First question, can God be known? Can God be known? Let me review some of these scriptures I went over with you, and a few more. Romans 1:19, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. John 14:7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well, is what Jesus says. Acts 17, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. He did this so that we would know him. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, is what God says. If you want something to boast about, boast that you know God. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with all their heart. He's put within each of us a heart to know him. Have you gotten to know your Creator? Do you know him? That's the next question. Do you know God? not about God. Do you truly know God? Don't confuse knowledge about God with intimacy with God. If you truly know God, I'm thinking that that would manifest itself in several ways. You would seek Him. You would submit to Him. You would listen to Him. You would pray to Him without ceasing. And you would follow Him. Is that happening? Do you have that type of relationship with God? That's the type of relationship God wants to have with you. Is that your relationship? Or is He just the old man upstairs? The judge in the sky. Let me ask you a third question. Which way are you going? And what I mean by that, let me give you a verse. Titus 1 verse 16 says, a lot of people claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Yeah, see, that's what I'm talking about here. We got a lot of people in America who claim that they believe in God. But their actions are denying that. Their actions are saying they're atheists. Would that be true of you? I hope that's not true of you. I hope that your actions back up your knowledge. When you say you believe in God, your actions say you believe in God. I have a verse there, Philippians 3, verse 10, the Amplified Version. It says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, and I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. Does that describe you? Is that the type of relationship you have? Is this the way you're going? Or are you going another way? Jesus says, I'm the way. You're not going to get to God if you don't come through me. So hope we're going through Jesus. I hope we're listening to Jesus. I hope that we're bending our knee to Jesus. And as a result, we become ambassadors for God. We become the light of this world, the salt of the earth. I've got one more question for you. Does God know you? Does God know you? As I said, he walked with Enoch. He walked with Adam. In James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Does God call you His friend? I mean, is that something you take pride in? Me and God are close. We are tight. He is my friend. I'm His friend. John 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known that to you. Or, one more verse I want you to see. In Matthew 7, verse 23, this is what Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? I mean, these people are the people who had knowledge about God. These people are the people who claimed that they believed in God. But here it says in verse 23, and I will tell them plainly, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. The Bible talks about people who honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Is that you? Do you know Him?
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. To you.